All right, good morning. A number of years ago, I was working at Compton Community College. This was a little while ago, before I moved to Portland. And God had sent me there to do college ministry. And I was trying to invite people into these 10-minute Bible studies called God Investigation Groups, where we would just engage in a really short snapshot to see what Jesus thought. And to engage with the Bible. And so I was walking around inviting people to do that, and there was this guy, Tony, 19-year-old dude, 6'5", walking around, passing out flyers, telling people about the welding class, and he was trying to get more people to sign up for the welding class. Now, I grew up in like a small suburb in the Bay Area, and so I knew nothing about welding. Like, if we needed anything done in the house, that's you called people for that, right? So I was like, hey, if I take your flyer and listen to welding, do you want to come and like do a 10-minute Bible study with me, a gig with me? And he was like, okay, sure, you know? So I learned a lot about welding, and he and I started a conversation about Jesus. And he'd sit and he would hear about how Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus, or how Jesus would interact with the woman who everybody shunned, but he was enamored with, right? And we would talk about, what do you think that shows you about who God is because of what Jesus is doing here? And we would have these great conversations about Jesus. And one day I give him a Bible and I'm like, you know what? Maybe you should just start reading the Bible on your own. I mean, we're having these 10-minute conversations and snapshots of the Gospels, but really, like, you have a lot of really great questions and a lot of good engaging with the Bible, so maybe you should just, you know, start reading on your own. And around this time, he also said to me, he's like, hey, Vicky, I'm going to be gone for like a little more than a week. And I was like, okay, where are you going, right? I thought like maybe he was taking a trip with his family or whatever. He's like, I'm going to jail. And I was like, oh, okay, right? He's like, there's a warrant out for my arrest because there's all these tickets that I haven't paid for. And I've been kind of like running and like not, like trying to like not pay it and just like go under the radar. And it's been a little while. And, you know, like I just feel like I'm supposed to go and turn myself in and just not run anymore and just serve the jail time because I don't have the money to pay for it. And then I'll be out in a week, okay? And I was like, okay, again, I didn't know that this was a thing, right? Like, so he goes and, you know, he's like, oh, but I forgot to tell you, I stayed up all night last night reading the Bible. I don't know why you started me in the book of John. Like, you're supposed to start at the beginning of a book. So I started reading. Did you know that God created the world in 7 days, right? And I was like, wow, like he's just brimming with like wonder and joy at all the things that he's learning about God and his creation and everything. And he's like, I'll see you in a week, right? And so he takes his Bible, he goes to jail. And he calls me sometime in the middle of the week. He's like, Vicky, you gotta come see me. I've been telling everybody in here about God and everything I know. I don't know that much, but like I've been doing those gig things with like all the people that I'm meeting in here. And there's this jailmate that I'm good friends with. His name is Angel. He has all these questions and I don't know how to answer half of them, but I'm just telling him what you told me. And I told him all about you. I told all these guys all about you, and you gotta come and meet him. He wants to meet you, right? And I was like, okay, like, all right, I'll come on Thursday, like, I'll meet your friend. And internally, I'm like, please stop talking about me in jail. I don't want people to know my name. Like, I don't want a reputation in jail. So I go and visit him, and I meet his friend Angel, and I see Tony and the respect that he's gotten from all the guards and all the guys in there. He knows everybody, and everybody just has, like, an admiration and love for him. And he's in there for a week, you know, and he's just brimming with this life and conviction and purpose and authority, right? And I think that that's what happens when someone experiences new life in Jesus. Conviction happens, right? They realize, oh, well, I've been running away from these things. I've been enslaved by these things, and I don't want that anymore. So I'm going to change, I'm going to step into new life by doing things differently. And I get new purpose from that. And automatically from that, there's spiritual authority. And even though he was kind of looking to me for authority, he was like, you know more than I do. Why don't you come and talk to Angel? The reality is that he had the spiritual authority in spades. He didn't need me in there to give him the spiritual authority, right? And that all naturally flows, right? And I think for some of us, sometimes we're like, we have new life, we have conviction, and it kind of just stops there, right? Like, and then we're like, well, and now I'm just gonna learn a lot, you know, like, and I'm gonna go ahead and just do life as is. And we forget that there's actually all this other stuff that happens. There's purpose and there's spiritual authority. Now, we're in a series in Galatians, and the context of Galatians is that they are a Gentile church. Galatians are Gentile people, and this letter is to the Galatian church, but it is really to all the Gentile churches. And what they're hearing from the Jewish Christians is that, you know what, you may believe in Jesus, but you are not enough to be part of the family of God until you start doing the cultural things that make you Christians. So you need to be Jewish like us by having circumcision. You need to be eating kosher food and all of that. And that group of Jewish Christians that's fighting for that and telling them that they're not enough, they're called the circumcision party. And so when you see that in Galatians, you'll understand that, oh, those are the people that believe that Gentile Christians, until they become Jewish, they're not really Christians. And what Paul is doing in the letter of Galatians is that he's trying to tell them, what you have in the truth of the gospel, it is enough. You do not need these extra cultural mandates in order to be part of the family of God. That is on them. That is not you. Protect the truth of the gospel and what it is. And so let's look at Galatians 2 this morning. We're going to look at Galatians 2, 1 through 14. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, they're talking about the circumcision party, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with circumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Whew, that's a big passage. It's a mouthful, right? But let's go ahead and break it down for a minute. Paul has been in ministry to the Gentiles, called by God, given his purpose and authority, and now 14 years later, he comes to Jerusalem. Right, he's been planting churches all in the Roman Empire. And he comes to meet with the big three, James, Peter, and John. Jerusalem is still the epicenter of the Christian church, and most of that church are Jewish people, right? Like, Jesus taught mainly in the Jewish region, and so it makes sense that the first churches were all Jewish. The big three were considered the pillars of the church, and in their hands were the authority given both to man, given by man, and also by God to make most of the decisions about the church. What they backed and what they vouched for was what the Jerusalem church stood for. Okay? So Paul brings his mentor, Barnabas, and the guy that he's mentoring, Titus, with him to go to Jerusalem. Now, Titus, we're told, is Greek, and so he's not circumcised. And what he's trying to figure out is he going to say, are the big three going to say, yes, the gospel that you're preaching is good, but also get your people circumcised? Because that's where we're going to find unity in the church. But if they don't get circumcised, they're not really considered Christians, right? So he brings Titus to see if they're going to say, oh, and Titus, you need to get circumcised. But what we see is that Titus is not asked to get circumcised. And as Paul continues to share about the gospel that he's sharing and the ministry that he's doing, we see that they are able to say, yeah, that's God. God is doing a good thing, and what you're sharing with the truth of the gospel, that's good, and that is enough, right? Now, even as Paul is going in there advocating for the Gentile churches, he is not asking for permission, right? He's been doing this for 14 years. He knows that God has asked him to do that. He is doing that with the authority of God, right? So I don't know if you've noticed the snarkiness in this passage. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we're like, oh, it's like God breathed and ordained. Like, these people are perfect. There is totally snark in this passage. He talks about, like, oh, those who seem to have influence, those who other people think are the pillars of the church, that, you know, like, oh, and I don't really care if they have influence or not, because you know what? God called me, you know, like, God called you just like it's the same God that calls me. So you're like, oh, I'm feeling some snark from Paul. Like, Paul, chill out, right? But it is because he is going in there snarky about influence and authority because he understands that the culture around him just automatically gives authority to the big three and to the Jerusalem church, while they're very hesitant to give influence and authority to Paul and to the Gentile churches, right? And so he is wanting to make clear to the Galatians that, like, hey, it might look this way on the outside, but we are just as legitimate as they are. Right? And yes, I'm going in there talking with them to back us up, but I'm not going in there to, like, validate what God has already been doing in our church, because what God has been doing in our church has been beautiful and good, and we don't need that, right? But he does go in there because their stamp of approval is important, because in light of the circumcision party who is discrediting Paul and these churches, the big three's backing them up will go a long way to the unity of the church. It's kind of like this. Jesus was healing people, right? Like, he would heal someone who was blind. He would heal someone who had been bleeding for 12 years. And at the end of that healing, he would say, now go to the priest and go through the cleansing rituals. Why would he call them to do that? His healing was perfect. They were fully healed. They were clean, right? But they were in a culture that believed that they were still unclean until they went through the rituals. And he wanted them to be fully established back into their community. And so he was saying, you know what? You don't need to do this. You are clean in God's eyes, but in the eyes of your community, it matters. So why don't you go ahead and go through those rituals? And it's similar here, where Paul is saying, we don't need the backing of the big three. We don't need the backing of the Jerusalem church. But culturally, they're looking to James, John, and Peter to say, is what Paul is doing here, is that legit? And he's like, culturally, it would really help us. And if anything were to happen to me, I want these guys to be able to back you up when I'm gone. And so that's what he's doing. And they're eager to do this, right? It says, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and Paul, agreeing to the same lordship to Jesus, but different callings. And he says, only remember the poor. Now, Paul had been reaching out to these urban centers in the empire, wealthy port cities like Antioch. Right? And Jerusalem was poor. So when he says, please remember the poor, he's basically saying, hey, and don't forget to keep helping us. Because Antioch and these other churches in the Gentile region have been sending aid to the Jerusalem church. And isn't it interesting that we think of Jerusalem as the epicenter? They're so rich in their authority and their leadership, but they were actually physically poor in resources. And here we had these Gentile churches that were poor in their influence and their authority, but they were wealthy in their resources, right? And this is how unity works in the church, a sharing and partnership, not only of resources, but of influence and of leadership. Now, if you look beyond the context of this letter and think, okay, this is just an interaction between Paul and these guys, you would see that it's all about spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is simply walking and leading in the power and leadership given to you by God. Tony was walking in spiritual authority, whether he knew it or not. We can understand authority based on our job title or our position in the community or our position in the family, right? Like maybe you grew up in a family where, you know, the dad was in charge. What he said, right? Like your mom would say, oh, but wait until your dad comes home. You're like, oh, there's an authority that comes there. Or maybe your dad would be like, yeah, I'm going to make the decision, but really ask your mom, right? Like we know where the authority is in your family based on how decisions are made, right? We give authority to people who are experts, right? Or who are like us or have our good in mind. If you are a teacher, you have the authority in that room, whether or not the kids give it to you or not, because you were hired by the principal and he gave you that authority, right? And it is your job. And hopefully the parents give you authority as well, right? If you are board on the board of an organization or you're in student council, you have to make some hard decisions, not because you know the most or have the years of experience in that, but because you represent and uphold the good of that school or that community, and you have the authority because your classmates voted you in, right? We understand authority in a lot of different ways, but in Genesis, when it says that God made man in his own image, he made man and woman in his own image, the Hebrew word there is salem. When you owned property in the biblical times, what you would do is you would mark your property with these posts, and on these posts would be salem, your image, right? So if somebody, some stranger was walking in a field and they were like, I wonder who owns this field, all you had to do was look for the post, and then on that would be the picture of the landowner. Since our creation, we were created to be God's salem. Yes, his likeness, we were in his image, but really it had purpose connected to it, right? We were there, we are here on earth reminding everyone that this is God's territory. And later on in the epistles, we're called ambassadors, right? It's the same thing. As we step into new life in Jesus, formed by convictions, we're given purpose by Jesus and with it, spiritual authority. We are called to be God's salem. We are not in our neighborhoods for no reason. We're not in our communities and our schools for no reason. We're not in our jobs for no reason. We are there to represent Jesus and be his salem, to remind people, if people are like, who's in charge here? Like, what is going on? Who owns this space? We are there to remind everybody that this is God's space and that we are here to bring his kingdom, right? And there's numerous ways to do that, right? And it is not a job or a title, and only one person can take that away, God. Right, and what we see in Paul is his assurance in his spiritual authority. He goes in representing who God is and what he cares about, and he advocates for those who are being cheated of the gospel and told that they are not enough. He walks in knowing that it is God that empowers him, and no matter what the big three say, he still has spiritual authority, right? Not these guys, not the circumcision party. They cannot take that authority away from him. And because of that, he doesn't have to care about whether or not he's pleasing them or pleasing people or doing what they want, because he's like, I'm sent by God, right? I am his salem. When spiritual authority is at work, it is not competitive or hierarchical. It doesn't matter whether or not you have the spiritual authority to play the drums up here on stage or if you're leading the preschool kids in the kids' wing, right? Both have spiritual authority, both have purpose. There is a welcoming of different callings and a freedom to bless and send because God is the one who calls and supplies, right? So just as Paul is eager to ask his churches to continue giving generously to the Jerusalem church, the big three are eager to bless and advocate for Paul and his ministry. They're freely sending and knowing that God will supply what is needed, right? So why is Paul so mad at Peter or Cephas when he acts hypocritically? Right? What we're told is that he is eating with Gentiles, right? He has had conviction that he doesn't need to eat kosher food. That happens in Acts. He's like, oh, well, what it means for me to be a Christian is I don't eat pig, right? I don't eat like different you know, like different animals that are considered unclean. Like that's what it means for me to be a Christian. And then God brings down all this blanket of like all these other animals. He's like, eat, because you cannot, you don't need to, you know, only eat kosher food. You don't only need to eat these things to be considered mine. Right? And so for years, he's already been eating Gentile food and he's been sitting down and eating with them. And so he is in Antioch and he's sitting with the Antioch Christians and he's eating with them and he's eating all sorts of stuff, all sorts of bacon and delicious things, right? And there's a prominent Jewish leaders that come and show up. And what we're told is that Peter steps away from the Gentile table and sits at a different table. And then the Jewish people who are with him see that, and they stand up and they do the same. In fact, even Barnabas, who's been leading the church at Antioch, also does that. He doesn't say anything, right? He doesn't call out anybody. He just stands up and quietly moves to another table. Now, we know that Peter has a lot of influence, right? He's the big three. He's a pillar of the church. But we know that he's given a lot of authority. And what he does with that authority has a wide ripple effect, right? He's not just acting on his own. He's representing Jerusalem. He's representing God and his gospel. And because he drew back and separated himself, he has led astray all the Gentile Christians into thinking that maybe they don't have the endorsement of the church after all. Maybe they do need to get circumcised to be accepted into the family of God. Then they start feeling this shame, right? Like, oh, maybe what we're eating in front of us is not okay, because Peter is embarrassed by us and he doesn't want to associate with us. And none of these guys do, right? All because of one action, no words. We know that Peter doesn't believe that, right? We know that he doesn't believe that they need circumcision or that they need to eat different kinds of food. But I wonder if he was just thinking, man, these guys are going to come and then he's going to take it back and they're going to spread gossip about me. And they're going to misrepresent me and misunderstand me. And it's going to be a whole thing. I just don't want to deal with it. Like, let's not make it into a whole thing. I feel like there's going to be a lot of drama, right? I feel like this is going to be a big thing. And I don't want to make it into a big thing. So I'm just going to step back on the side and not make, you know, like waves. I'm not going to complicate it. Right? I don't think he was trying to make a theological statement. I think he was just like, it's going to turn into a big thing. I don't want to speak up about it. I'm just going to like separate myself. Right? And because of that, Paul calls him out. He's like, you're giving up your spiritual authority because you just want to please some people. You're afraid of how you're going to look in front of other people. And so you just gave up your spiritual authority. And Paul's like, I'm not afraid of what people think about me. Like, clearly, Paul, like, no one thinks that you care about what anybody thinks about you. But to be fair, God had been stripping him of his people-pleasing tendencies for years, right? And so the fact that he's able to call Peter out in front of everybody says a lot about his own transformation, but also that he is protective of his people and what, like, these nonverbal acts are doing. So the question here is, what do we do with the spiritual authority that God gives us? Because it's not a question of, are you given spiritual authority? Because if you have new life in Jesus and you're following him and you're living by your convictions, spiritual authority automatically comes. So then the question is, what do you do with that spiritual authority? Do you give it up to please people? Do you look for authority from people, or do you look for authority from God? Or do we wait for permission or approval from people to act on what we know is needed? Like, oh, well, I have spiritual authority to love and guide the kids in this church, but I'm not volunteering there, or I don't have this position to do that, so I don't need to do it, right? Like, or I don't need to exercise that spiritual authority because I don't have that title and nobody has asked me to do it, right? And perhaps for us, spiritual authority is obvious for people like Peter and Paul because they are leaders of the church and they stand up and they preach in front of a lot of people. Like, obviously, I can see how they're using their spiritual authority. But what does it look like for us, right? For us to know that spiritual authority is not competitive or hierarchical, what does it look like for us to step into each place and bring spiritual authority? Now, before I go into talking about what that might look like, I do want to say one thing about Paul and just like going off like a Lone Ranger. I know it sounds like he's like, I don't care about any of you. No matter what you say, I'm just going to do it because I'm sent by God, right? Like God is accountable to me. That is not actually true. He has a team of people. In fact, he brought Barnabas and Titus with him, right? So we know that he is having accountability and he is having checks, but he is also very aware of who he's looking to please, and whether or not he gets that authority from them, okay? So, The one thing that I think it's really important to understand is that spiritual authority is less about where we are and who we are, right? So, like I said, I went to Compton. I was called to go to Compton. And before that, I was ministering at UCLA, the school that I graduated from. And it made a lot of sense. I graduated here. People were like me. A lot of us were raised in similar ways, right? Like we all had similar ambitions to be able to get to that college. It was 40% Asian American, you know, like, so I was a lot like a lot of other people. I just blended right in. I understood a lot of people's stories because I was like, yeah, that was my story too. You know, like I wrestled with that too. Like I struggle with like, you know, academic idolatry too, right? Like, so we had similar stories. I was like, I have spiritual authority here because I am like the people here, right? And then God calls me to Compton and I was like, why? Like, I think you should call someone who can speak Spanish and you should call someone who's black, right? Like at least call someone who has had enough of an upbringing that's similar to the stories of the people here. That would make a lot of sense, right? So I went in with a lot of questions and I went in there with a lot of insecurity. Like people aren't gonna accept me here. People are gonna be like, what are you doing here? And why are you talking to us? Like, get out of here, you know? And honestly, I was intimidated by that, right? Because I wanted them to accept me. I wanted them to be like, yes, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. And then my team leader, who was half Korean American and half white, was like, God is calling you because he's God, right? Like, and you know what? He knows what is needed there. And he will give you spiritual authority. You are his salem. Every single step that you take into that place, you are claiming for him, right? He is the one who sends you, and no one else can take away that spiritual authority. It doesn't matter if you're not black and can't speak Spanish and look completely out of place in that place. It doesn't matter what other people say about you and whether or not you're accepted there. God has called you the end, right? And if you allow other people to give you authority based on what you look like, what your credentials are, and who you are, then you have missed the point of what it means to follow Jesus, right? Are you there to please man? Are you there to be called by God? And honestly, that was really helpful because I think I saw myself in a very specific kind of way. I loved pleasing people. Please affirm me and tell me that I'm in the right place, right? And you know what? That first year, I was not in, I mean, everybody told me I was not in the right place. People thought I was an undercover cop. People thought like I was lost. People like just were like, you're not gonna last here. Like you are gonna be done in 6 months. You know, like there were all these things that were said to me. Like, we don't need to listen to you. You don't know what you're talking about, right? And I needed to hold on to the truth that my authority does not come from what people say. And whether or not they say, please stay or please go, right? It comes from God, right? And how I walk and how I invite and how I speak is all determined by that. And so later on, when I am working at a small restaurant in Selwood, learning how to make pizzas like 40 hours a week, I'm there with spiritual authority. Because it has nothing to do with where I am, it has everything to do with who I am, right? Like, and I'm gonna be here and I'm gonna work as the hardest person in here because I am representing God in this place. And when I bring the kingdom of God here, they get to look at me and say, she's a really hard worker, right? I'm gonna stay late and make sure that the person who opens in the morning is not gonna be like, man, that person made extra work for me because they didn't fully clean up or they didn't fully prep. right? And I'm going to go ahead and say, yeah, why aren't we switch our shifts because you need time with your kid. I'll go ahead and take your shift for you. And the beauty of working in a small kitchen is that you are shoulder to shoulder with these folks 10 hours a day, doing the same thing over and over again, and people share their life with you. They share the things that are the most painful. They get to share the long version of their story. And the privilege of me being able to stand there and speak healing and love and grace and truth into their lives was beautiful and as important and as crucial to the kingdom of God as Compton College and as me standing up here, right? Bringing the kingdom of God and spiritual authority has nothing to do with where you are. It has everything to do with who you are, okay? Now, for those of us who are in school, for those of us who are at work, what does it look like for you to stand in your spiritual authority? Because there's more than one way to bring the kingdom of God, and it's not always through words, right? There are times where we do need to speak words, but a lot of times we are bringing the kingdom of God through more than just words. We bring good work, creative input, human flourishing, empowering communities, advocacy for the least. I would say this one last thing, as I've been trying to disciple my kids in this, right? And they're still trying to figure out what they think about God and what that means to their lives and what they think about themselves and what they bring into the world around them. What I ask them is, how can you bring value into every space that you enter? How can you bring value into every place that you enter? Now, I know that that's not the, it's not exactly the same as what I'm saying about bringing spiritual authority, but it brings it down to something that is tangible that my kids can understand, right? How can you bring value here, right? Not take, not always enter into a space and think about taking something, right? But that is our natural response. What can I get here? What can I take away here? Versus what can I bring here? What can I add value to here? If people are talking negatively about someone, how can I come in and bring value back to that person, right? How can I bring honor back into the spaces where it's so easy to take away honor? So whenever you are in a space, these are the questions that I like to think about. So I just have those questions for us. What is your spirit doing here? Because spiritual authority is always in partnership with the Holy Spirit. What is your spirit doing here? Where do we need your gospel of peace, love, grace, and truth? And how can I bring your gospel here? Those are the three questions that I ask in every single space I enter in, whether or not it is for 15 minutes, or if it's for 3 years, right? What is your spirit doing here? And how can I be a part of that, right? All right, let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we are welcome to the table this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these pictures of people who are trying to figure out how to lead with you and partner with your Holy Spirit, to believe that we are people called by you with purpose and spiritual authority. And we see some of the best and most important leaders in the Bible really mess it up. And God, I pray that that would give us a lot of grace to know that, yeah, it is a practicing of your spiritual authority that you give us. And we're going to mess up a lot of times. We're going to miss what it is that your spirit is doing. But man, when we are able to step into the spiritual authority that you have given us, what beautiful, beautiful things emerge from it. So God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see. Receive the grace of what you're already doing and that we would join in and say yes to partnering with you. We pray this in your name. Amen.